Heavenly Father, you are holy and perfect. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are our Creator, our Savior. You are our Lord. Everything that exists, Lord, you created, and you have it all in your hands, including us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us right now, that you would clear away any of the clutter or the junk in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, that your word could find a good place in each of our hearts. There might be just one verse or one idea or one thought that you plant within each one of us today. I pray, Lord, that it would grow deep roots and it would produce a fruit of repentance or fruit of your Holy Spirit, and that you would change us as a result. Please bring glory, Lord, to yourself by being present with us now and teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As most of you know, we've been in a preaching series from Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, which almost all of us probably know. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus began his message to these people with a blessing. He didn't issue a bunch of commands. He didn't say you got all this wrong. He started out by saying, God blesses you when you are humble, when you know you need him. God blesses you when you are pure of heart, when you are merciful. In this word blessing, if you remember, God blesses you meant to be supremely happy. God is going to make you supremely happy as you take on these characters of Christ. Whether it's humility or mercy or purity. These beatitudes that Jesus begins his message with should be our attitudes. And they should become more and more prevalent in our lives as we grow closer to Christ. The first two beatitudes, God blesses those who recognize their need for him. You know what? No one can be saved. No one is going to heaven unless they know they need Jesus. And number two is God blesses those who mourn over their sins, who are genuinely sorry. I mean, really sorry. They realize they've made a wreck of things. They know they need God. They know they've made a wreck of things. And they fall at his feet and say, Lord, I surrender. I give my life to you. Please enter into my life and forgive me. Well, God blesses you when you make those first two. And then it's a progression as we grow in Christ. He concludes his opening by declaring that those who follow him, who become more like him in character, they would be insulted and persecuted and hated because of Christ. And yet Jesus said, even though all this was coming down on every one of us, as we get closer to Christ, become more and more like him, take on his attitudes, Jesus said this amazing statement in Matthew 5:12. He said, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness to Christ when you endure hardship and sacrifices because of the one who made the promise. This reminds me of a story about a little girl. I read this last year and it took me about an hour to find it because it's so compelling. I wanted to share it with you, and it goes in perfectly. She stood outside the doorway of the church, intrigued by the love and joy displayed by those inside. The missionary had asked her to come in, but she politely declined. This was a hostile area in the Philippines, and her father had strictly forbidden her from having anything to do with those Christians. Unknown to the little Filipino girl, the missionary was praying fervently for her soul. Finally, one Sunday morning, the little girl accepted the invitation to attend the Sunday school class. There she also opened her heart to Jesus and became a child of God. The missionary presented her with a beautiful white dress, representing the fact that Jesus had washed away all of her sins. The next Sunday, the little girl was nowhere to be found. Concerned for the little girl, the missionary traveled to her home village. Arriving at her home, she found the young, new believer lying in the dirt. Her white dress was torn, filthy, and soaked in blood. The girl's father had not shared the missionary's joy in her daughter's newfound faith. In a drunken rage, he beat her, repeatedly kicked her, and left her to die. The missionary gently lifted the fragile girl and carried her back to the church, where a doctor rushed to help. but there was nothing he could do. He removed the ragged dress and cleaned her up, but the injuries were too severe. The missionary stayed with her, trying to comfort her during her final hour. Upon regaining consciousness, the little girl made an unusual request. She insisted on holding in her hand the white dress the missionary had given her. They explained that it was torn and soaked with blood and dirt. With the simple faith of the child, she whispered, "I just want Jesus to know I was willing to bleed for him." This little girl, brand new in her faith, was willing to die, to suffer, and to bleed for Jesus. Now, if only her father could rejoice like all we do, that she's getting her reward of eternal life. Now, hearing this story, we are left to wonder, what would possess a father to do this to his daughter? And the answer is hate. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said that people will hate you because of me. In Matthew 10:21, Jesus said, "A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed." People will hate you because of your love of Christ and your devotion to him. Now, our rational mind just thinks, why not just live and let live? Why can't those in darkness just accept us as we are, for who we are and what we believe? And Jesus answered that question in the book of John chapter 3. Jesus said this, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed." People love darkness. Their actions are evil. And our lives, as they reflect the holiness and the character of Jesus, exposes their sins. People love their sin and they hate to have it exposed. As God's children, we are expected to hate sin. And we should hate sin. Sin that is within us, as well as the sin that's within the world. We are not to sit idly by while the world lives in sin, even if they appear to be happy in it. The ultimate consequence is separation from God and from His love, today and tomorrow and for all eternity. That is why we are to carry on the mission that Christ began. He came to shine in a dark world, so that those who put their faith in Him will no longer remain in the dark. The mission and purpose is what Jesus has in mind when He declares that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are a preservative like salt, and we are a light to illuminate the way to eternal life. This is what Jesus has in mind as He preaches in Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, a few weeks back, we looked at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And if you remember, I talked about what would happen at a wedding. What happens at a wedding? The bride is now pronounced wife, and the groom is pronounced husband. The minister does not say, "Now you ought to be husband and you ought to be wife." He declares it. You are wife. You are husband. And when Jesus makes the declaration on this mountainside, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he wasn't saying, you ought to be. He says, you are. You and I are salt and light as well. Jesus begins his statement by stating the nature of light. What is the nature of light? The nature of light is that it is seen, that it is visible. Cities were often built on hills or mountainsides where they could be seen for miles. And when it was nighttime, people would have their different fires or their lamps or whatever, the city would illuminate so people could navigate their way home. And in Jesus' day, there were not multi-room houses. They were usually single-room houses. So you had a house with a lamp, and you'd put it in a prominent place where it would illuminate the entire space. Jesus is saying that it would be foolish to try and hide a town that was built on a hill, just as it'd be foolish to light a lamp and to put it under a bushel or under a bowl. It would be against the very nature of its existence. A light, a lamp exists to illuminate, not to be hidden. A city built on a hill is meant to illuminate so people can navigate their way home. As believers, we are to be visible and seen as well. God wants us to be in the world, sharing our faith in Christ, and doing good works to the glory of God. We are not to be the silent majority, or even a silent minority, which is probably more the case today. We are to be present. We are to be vocal, influential, and making a difference for Christ as we are led by the Holy Spirit. No matter where you are, no matter where God has placed you in this life, you are to make a difference where you are. Light is to be seen and visible, and light is often reflected. For example, ever since Andrea, I saw this t-shirt that she had. The front of the shirt says, "Be the sun." On the back it says, "Reflect the moon." And ever since, I've been thinking, you know what? The moon doesn't have any of its own glory. It doesn't have any way to shine. When you see that bright, beautiful moon, you are seeing the sun reflected on the moon. And when you see half a moon, you're seeing part of it. As Christians, we are exactly the same. We have no power or strength or light on our own. We have a derived light that comes from the Spirit of God living inside of us. Just as the moon has no power or light of its own, it is a light that's been reflected from the sun. Now consider how Paul described the light within us to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians. In Ephesians 5, this is what he said about us. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light." And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You are being transformed more and more into the image and the glory of Christ. And as you grow closer to Christ, you are more visible, you are brighter, you have a greater impact, you can be seen more. That is the glory of God in you, coming through you, if you're letting the Holy Spirit transform you. That is God's plan. You're not just a light bulb that does nothing. You're a light bulb that is plugged in to the electricity, to the Holy Spirit, and you illuminate because of that, not because of there's anything good inside of you or me. I want you to consider something, and I'm sure most of us can come with an idea right immediately. Most of us have been put in uncomfortable positions. We were around people who did not know Christ, who did not share our same values, and people who loved to sin, quite frankly. Maybe it was at work. I cannot tell you the number of times people say, "Well, Mel, you know, you don't know what it's like to work in a factory. The language that goes on there." Okay? And I'm like, well, first of all, I spent 5 years working in a factory, so I know all about that. And number two is, you are a light. This dark world is not to extinguish or diminish your light. You are to be a light in a dark world. Whether it's at a factory or an office where there's lots of gossip and backbiting or negative talk about people, or mean-spirited conversation. Maybe you're on a team, or maybe you've got close friends that love to sin, that are in the dark and don't know Christ. Or maybe it's friends or family. If you believe that God is sovereign and that He is truly in control of the circumstances of your life, then you must believe that God has placed you exactly where He wants you. Where you are today is exactly where God... Because if you are a lamp in the house, the homeowner is going to take the lamp and light it and put it in the most strategic place where it can produce the most light to illuminate and provide, in this case, eternal life for people, right? So if you are a lamp and you are a light, God Himself is going to place you exactly where He wants you to produce the effect that He wants, whether it's salt or whether it's light. God Himself has strategically placed you where your light could shine to the best advantage for His glory. The darker the room, the darker the workplace, the darker your friends, your family, the more that the light is needed and the greater effect that it's going to have. If you think about it, if you're one light and you're standing in a room with another dozen people and they're all lights too, you're not really illuminating a whole lot. You know, I don't think God's plan is to cluster Christians together in one little room so they can have a bright room. It's that they can go out into this dark world and penetrate this dark world with the light. So instead of grumbling about the people you have to live with, work with, or be around, simply ask the Lord to use you where you are. Simply shine where you are placed. Brighten the dark corner of this world that God has put you. Now, how incredible and amazing is that? You and I are lights. God has made us visible like a city in a hill. God has enabled us to illumine life like a lamp in a dark room. God has placed us where He wants us to shine for the best advantage of His glory. Our presence is meant to reveal life and sin and goodness as they are, and to provide light that draws others to it like a summer lamp. And how amazing and how beautiful that is. You know, you don't really, if you are a light and you just go out in this world and you shine and you reflect the glory of Christ and your character, your nature, the way you respond to people, you know, people are going to be attracted to you because they're going to see that light. You don't have to go out and announce it, hey, I'm a light. The light's here. Get out of here, dark. You don't have to do that. A light just shines. And it is beautiful when people are attracted to that light, isn't it? Jesus finishes with this declaration by telling how we are to shine. So it's not enough that you are a light. How are you to shine? Well, guess what? Jesus gave you some instructions. Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The way we bring glory to God in heaven while we are here on earth is good deeds. This is how your love for Christ is shown in practical ways. Think about what James says, first of all, in James chapter 1. Here's some practical ways. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. Caring for orphans and widows in their distress. You know, I know in our own church, we've got lots of widows. I don't know that we have any orphans. Several years ago, back in Sullivan, we had a single mom with five kids. And as we were contemplating her situation, one of the elders, as we were praying and thinking about how to help her out, said, "We have got to stop looking at this situation as this mother and all of her mistakes. We have to start looking at the kids and thinking about them as orphans. We need to do whatever we can to help them out." And that's exactly what we did. Another practical way Jesus shares is this. Matthew chapter 25. He says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Right there are several ways in which we can honor God and bring glory to Him by going and meeting some physical, practical, tangible needs. You know, sometimes people just need someone to talk to, someone to love, someone to care about them. But there are tangible ways, and Jesus, the Bible talks about more than just those two. Evangelist or renowned evangelist D.L. Moody once said, "It is a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it." We are told to let our light shine, and if we do, and if it does, we don't need to tell anybody that it does. The light will be its own witness. Amen. Lighthouses don't ring bells or fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Now you might be a lighthouse. And some friends of yours are offshore. And the dangers of all the rocks along the shore in life, you might be the only light that they see. You might be the salvation for someone who is lost at sea. So I'd say shine and let God use you and bring Him glory to that. I want to close with this extract from Dr. Paul Chappell. Before I do, the worship team can come forward. And elders and communion servers, you guys can come forward as well. This is an excerpt, partially quoted. God should show through our life, but sadly, sometimes our life's bulbs can be dirty, dimming His light. Think about these two factors that can dim God's light. Number one is unconfessed sin. Just as dirt accumulates on a light bulb, so the dirtiness of sin can accumulate in your life. If you're not careful to keep your heart clean through daily confession and repentance, unconfessed sin can keep your life from shining God's light. Have you ever known a Christian who you wondered about their heart's condition? They show no signs of spiritual fruit and live in open sin. While we can't know a person's heart, we can see their light. Isn't that right? Allowing sin to go unconfessed can dim God's light and hinder the effectiveness of a life's testimony. The second factor that dims our light is fear of men. How often have Christians hidden their lights because of fear of the opinions of others? We all want to be accepted and appreciated by our peers. And yet our world tells us that talking about Christ and faith is taboo. We are told that religion is for Sunday, and Monday through Saturday is a different life. But God desires that you would allow His light to shine through you every day of the week. As the children's song goes, hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it. I wish I had thought of this earlier. We could have sang this. So think about this. How clean is your bulb today? Has unconfessed sin dimmed the light of Christ in your life? Or are you purposely hiding your light, putting it under a bowl, for fear of what other people think? Take time today to inspect your life. Ask God to reveal any dimming sin or actions that are keeping your life from brightly showing God's light. And ask God to give you the strength to shine for Him, even when others are hiding their light out of fear. But ask Him, "Lord, let my light shine for Your glory. Show me the good works that You want me to do, that I might bring You glory and honor, Lord." Now, I'm very confident that all of us here have at one time or another, if not right now, allowed the sin in our life to so dim the light of Christ in us that we're like that almost eclipsed moon. There's just a sliver of light that's showing. And the way to deal with that right now, especially as we go before the Lord with the Lord's Supper, is to confess in your heart, to confess out to Christ, "Lord, my light has grown dim. I am putting my faith and my life under a bowl. I am not the person that I should be. Will you please forgive me and show me as I walk out of here today, even right now, Lord, show me what I need to do, what I need to get rid of, what I need to confess, what I need to repent of, that I can shine and bring you glory at home with my wife, with my kids, with my family, at work. I want to shine. I want to bring you glory. Whether it's at school or with my friends, I don't want to fit in with my friends. Let me be a light that shines, that they might have eternal life as well." All of us, I know all of us can say that our light has grown dim at times. And maybe right now it's dim. So just confess it. Why walk out of here with all that gunk and junk and sin? Say, "Lord, cleanse me, wash me, and make me a bright light." Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, penetrate our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us and forgive us for all the things that we've allowed to dim our light, to darken our own hearts. Forgive us, change us. Lord, not just in a moment, not just from an emotional response, Lord, but let's make a decision of faith to surrender and yield and ask you to cleanse us. Help us each one, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that as we confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just to wash it away, to cleanse us and forgive us and remove it as far as the east is from the west. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would each experience this personally, this cleansing, this brightening, that you might receive glory and honor through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.